Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving. It's all about Him, isn't it? I was just like all the things I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about all the things I'm thankful for. And I'm just like my family, my little puppy, you know, my home, everything. And I just thought about it. You know, you can wrap up all of that Thanksgiving in these two words. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. When you understand that He's the beginning and the end of all, you know, if we say thank you, Jesus, if we could, you know, reach into the city and teach them to say thank you, Jesus, my goodness, if you just raise our gratitude for all that He's done for us and all that He has meant to us and the fact that we even breathe and we wake up, and even on the nights when we don't get to sleep as much, we still get to sleep and we get to feel the energy and we get to feel all the systems that God has worked in our life. There's so much when you think about it that you can encompass all of our thanksgiving in the words, thank God. And I'm just thankful today for all that He's done for me. Amen. Thankful that He died on the cross and He came to this earth. And that one day, that glorious day, we're going to be with Him forever. Amen. Look forward to that. Don't forget that. Don't ever forget that. We do have a busy day, as you heard in the announcements. Today is our Thanksgiving offering. We don't pass around a plate or anything, but you can see these nice gray boxes on the back. If you want to give to that Thanksgiving offering, though, that offering will be used for capital projects in the church. As you see, like this, the interlocking bricks out back. That have been done, these walls and the screen in the back, some of these projects, you know, obviously they cost money. And so if you give to those, that's kind of where the money will be going to towards these projects. And of course, please thank you for all of your regular giving for tithes and offerings. And we just appreciate your giving heart so much. And we appreciate you sowing into the ministry here. Amen? Amen. And also we are thankful for Pastor Orlando, and a little bit later I'm gonna call him up. We're gonna look into the Word of God first, but we are gonna celebrate Orlando, and we're not saying goodbye to Orlando because he's not going anywhere. I told him, I said, you're stuck with me as a friend now. Like you're not leaving the city. You know, it's nothing like that. We're gonna bless him and we're gonna send him out in the name of Jesus. Amen. With the understanding he can come back and visit anytime he wants. Amen. So I'm starting a new sermon series today on Thanksgiving from Nehemiah, and my sermon series is entitled City Without Walls, and it's a little different take. I've done sermon series from Nehemiah before, and it's just a little different take, and I'm going to be wrapping it around this verse. I'm going to be coming back to this verse throughout this series from Proverbs, actually, Proverbs 25:28, and this verse very simply says, like a city whose walls are broken, or like a city without walls, is a person who lacks self-control. And so we're going to be coming back to this verse. We're going to be talking a little bit about throughout Nehemiah, and we're going to be looking at Nehemiah's life and his call and the things that he did and the opposition that he went through. If you've never read the book of Nehemiah, it's not very long. It's just a few short chapters. You can read it this week, and I invite you to do that. Set yourself up. And it's kind of like, you know, people say, oh, do you watch the movie first or do you read the book first? Well, I'm telling you, go read the book first, and hopefully I'll paint the picture for the movie for you over the next few weeks. Excuse me. The cities that were built in ancient times, they were built with walls. The cities that were built with protective walls were done because they were important centers. They were the place near the rivers, near the ports, in these epic centers, in these important places. And this is why there's so many cities that are listed in the Bible that are fortified. They were strategically placed at borders, places of significant importance, and that require special protection. And we protect the places that we love and the people that we love, do we not? If you don't fortify your family, if you don't protect your home, if you don't protect your life, then I'm going to invite you in this series to do so. There's something about walls around the right things. We talk about walls in a negative sense. We put walls up between people when we shouldn't sometimes, but there's certain parts of our life that we should put walls around. And I remember, this is not part of my notes, but Pastor Lori Gibbons a beautiful man, God rest his soul. He used to be the superintendent of the Western Ontario District, and I got to know him over the years. And I remember hearing him at a conference one time, and he was talking to the young pastors that were in the room. And he said, you know, we always try to live our life to try to think outside the box. You know, we're always told to think outside the box. And he said, as far as creativity goes, that's amazing. He said, but when it comes to your family and your relationships, he says, put yourself in a box. And he says, guard your relationship with God. Guard your relationship with your wife. Guard your relationship with your family. He said, it's okay to put walls around certain things. And I believe this. I believe this. We put walls around the things that are important to us. We put walls around the things that we love. And Nehemiah, in this passage, you'll find out, loved the city of God. He loved Jerusalem. And the book of Nehemiah records the third return from exile. They were exiled in 586 BC by Babylon, and now they're in Persian, in a Persian encampment. And there were two other returns from exile as well. One you can read in record in Esther, and the other one in Ezra. Both amazing accounts. Go read the narrative. The narrative parts of Scripture are some of the coolest things to read. Go read the stories of Scripture. Read all of Scripture, but get into these stories. They're amazing. Nehemiah managed to find favor with the Persian king, Artaxerxes. And it's a tough one to read. When you come into that name, when you're reading Nehemiah, it's a little bit tough to, but that's the best I got, is Artaxerxes. There was Xerxes was his father, and Artaxerxes is his son, I believe. It says that he was in the citadel of Susa when his brother Hananiah, this is Nehemiah's brother, Hananiah, and some other men came from Judah, approached Nehemiah. And Nehemiah took the opportunity to question them, and he asked them about Judah. He asked them about the remnant, the people from Israel that were still in Jerusalem. And he asked about the situation. What is Jerusalem like? And what's the situation there? Because Nehemiah had found favor in the Persian kingdom, and he was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And so he was in a place, it's kind of a precarious thing to do, you know, the guy who tests the cup of whatever the king is going to drink to make sure that it's not going to kill the king. It's a bit of a precarious thing to do, but it's also a pretty high-standing place. It's an important role that he gained favor and was able to take on in the Persian kingdom. But when he asked Hananiah about how everything, this was their response. He says, those who survived the exile, in verse 3 in chapter 1, it says, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. You can imagine when he heard those words, how his heart would have sunk just at that first sentence. He says, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And Nehemiah's reaction is telling. And it says in verse 4, it says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing account. Thank you for the strength that Nehemiah presents to us, oh God. He could have stayed in the Persian Empire and lived a very comfortable life and not worried about other people. But Lord, he had a burden for his city. He had a burden that you placed on his heart, Lord Jesus. And I just pray that you would open this word to us, oh God, over these next few weeks. I pray that you would give me a clarity of thought and speech as I present it, and that your Holy Spirit will be present to communicate it, Lord, of first priority. Lord, we just love you today. We honor you. Help me to function in the anointing you place on my life to present your word this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So why was he so distressed? It's because his home was in disarray and was left unprotected. The walls being down in around Jerusalem meant that marauders could come in, wild animals, everything in the world. There was no protection. They could come in and continue to distress an already distressed people. If we go back to Proverbs 25:28, we realize that this is the role of self-control in our lives. It provides protection. We are called to be self-controlled, to protect, to put the walls around the things of our life, to put the walls around our heart so that we can protect our life, protect our relationship with God, protect our family, protect our heart. And if we have no self-control, we are like the unwalled city or one with broken, penetrated walls at the very least. It is not a place any person wants to be. We know the importance of self-control from many places in Scripture, none more prominent than the list we find of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And I love how the King James uses the word temperance here, because in that word temperance, we see the problem with self-control a lot of times is that word temper. And when we lose control, a lot of times we lose our temper. We can hear one of the major issues in this word. It's temper. Someone who exercises temperance is in control of their temper, is in control of their emotions, in control of their faculties, in control of their decisions. When we lose control of our words, our actions, decisions, habits, discipline, it is fair to say that we have lost control of our life in general. Think about that for a moment. When we lose self-control, we lose control of our very being, our self. It's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's why we seek God and He imparts, He helps us to be self-controlled through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jerusalem's walls were in rubble. And as such, her identity was compromised. She was unprotected. Nehemiah's home was open to any and all kinds of opposition, abuse. And it broke, as it should, Nehemiah's heart. It broke his heart. When we lack self-control, we leave ourselves defenseless. When we lack this fruit of the Spirit, we leave ourselves defenseless. When we or our family members, friends, and people we love lack self-control, are quick-tempered, careless, living with no foresight, contrary to who God made them to be and made us to be, we naturally become concerned, and we naturally become defenseless. And like I said, you almost lose attachment with your very self, with who you are. It's important to be self-controlled. You can almost look at all the fruits of the Spirit and say that self-control is one of the anchors to them all. If you're self-controlled, you're likely going to choose to be gentle. If you're self-controlled, you're likely going to choose a loving response. If you're self-controlled, you're likely going to be committed and trustworthy and faithful. If you're self-controlled, you know, it's almost like it wraps, it intertwines into the rest of the fruit of the Spirit in a lot of ways. So cute. Sometimes we lack self-control and we leave ourselves defenseless. This is essentially what Nehemiah did. He could not sit idly by while Jerusalem was unprotected. His home was in shambles. The remnant, those who remained in exile, they numbered now about 60,000 people. And if you look back into the desert when they left Egypt, they marched through the desert with 600,000 plus. They were a fragment of what they were once. To rebuild walls that have been destroyed for lack of discipline or for lack of self-control, one must take steps towards regaining that control and take a one-step-at-a-time approach. And the first step is the most important. And Nehemiah's first step sets us on the right track. And it says very quickly that Nehemiah prayed and he fasted. He turned to God. When he heard that God's city was in peril, that here God's people were in peril, he turned to God. It makes sense, right? But why in the world does it not make that much sense sometimes when we're in crisis? It seems like we look to all the other situations in life. We look to all the other options. And then when we get to crisis, we get to rock bottom and we get to the place where we're like, I got nowhere else to go and nowhere else to ask. Then we turn to the Creator of all things. I'm trying to teach my family and trying to teach my kids. When they're sick, we pray first. When they're worried, we pray first. Before we, you know, when we're going on long trips, we pray first. I want prayer to be the first option, not the last one. It's not the crisis option, it is the primary option. And I'm here to tell you this morning, for Nehemiah, it was the primary option, and not just in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 4:11, he prayed after receiving the bad news about the city. He heard about the city, and he says he prayed and he fasted. You go to chapter 2, you know, when he's having a conversation with the king, he prayed to God to ask for direction about what he wanted to do. You know, he wanted to ask the king for the right things and make sure he did the right steps. When he was about to go strategic, he asked God to help him with that. If you go to chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, after being taunted and ridiculed, and after being back in the city, he's being taunted and ridiculed by these two guys, Tobiah and Sanballat, and he's facing opposition. What does he do? He prays. After threats of attack by the enemy, again, the threats came in harder later in chapter 4, he prayed. In chapter 6, again responding to threats, he says, "O Lord God, please strengthen me." In chapter 13, reflecting on the actions of his enemies and all the opposition, he asked God to deal with the enemies and their evil plans. Isn't that something? We like to deal with our enemies and their evil plans, but if we just leave it to God, the God of all perfect justice, he says, "God, you deal with them." He doesn't say, "Give me a plan to deal with them." He says, "You deal with them." Interesting prayer. Chapter 5, 19, chapter 13, 14, verses 22 and 31. Again, he's praying, reflecting on his own efforts to serve God. He says, "Remember me, God. Remember me, God." Let's take a look at this first prayer here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1, I'm just going to read verses 5 to 11. It says, "Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer for your servant is praying before you, for you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people.'" What an important declaration. When we're praying for those that we know are not living a self-controlled life, do you pray they're yours? They were yours before they were mine? It helps remind you that he's concerned more about them than you are. He loves them more than you do. He says, "They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." Of course, King Artaxerxes. God bless the reading of his word. This prayer, I think, this separates into four distinct parts, and I just want to highlight those this morning. First is a general petition that he starts with prayer, praise, and gratitude. And I think every prayer should start with praise and gratitude. I caught myself yesterday. I was writing in my journal yesterday, and I caught myself. I was like, I went back and read what I had written in my journal in the early morning, and I was thinking to myself, man alive, I said, that's a lot of concern. That's a lot of things I've asked God for, and I haven't given him one word of praise. And in the middle of my journal, I asked for forgiveness. I said, "God, forgive me for not acknowledging that you are God. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Because your kingdom is more important than the kingdom I'm trying to build. And if I'm building any kingdom other than what you want me to build, stop me now and bring me back to a place of praise and thanksgiving and gratitude." He uses the words, "O Lord." This speaks to the covenant relationship that God has with Israel. Then he says, "God of heaven, the great and awesome God." In other words, I am mindful of your power and your majesty, and I need your power and your majesty, and your power and your majesty is the only thing that's going to help me accomplish the plan that I have ahead, which is to go back and fix the walls of Jerusalem. When we pray, it is so important to be mindful of God's power, to remind ourselves why we are coming to him in the first place. So that's the first part of general petition. The second part, he says, "Let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel." He comes to the Father with a submissive attitude. He says, "The people of Israel and I, myself, are your servants, Lord. So please be attentive to this petition to help your covenant people, Israel." He's coming and he's saying, generally, he says, "We need your help." Sometimes we come with all the specificity early, and we're going to get to that a little bit later. But sometimes we just need to come and say, "God, you know, I'm a little out of control. I'm not that self-control right now. I just need help. I don't even know how to help myself. Come, Holy Spirit, and help me figure this out. What's my next step? The general petition, we all make them. We all find ourselves making general petitions, and it's a necessary part of a believer's life. It shows where our hearts are, what the general cry of our heart is. We may say, Lord, I pray for your spirit to be present at Warden. I pray for our reach into the city. We may have specific ways we want to reach into the city, but we just need to pray generally and say, God, let the power of God radiate from these people. Let the power of God radiate into our realms of influence, Lord. That is what's going to change lives. And I pray generally for your power to come. Generally, Lord, for your presence to be felt in my life and that it would affect the people that I get to see from day to day, from week to week. Generally, just invite them into your existence. A general cry to the Father on a daily basis is so important. When we lack self-control, our general cry is, Father, restore the protective walls around my heart. Bring me back into line because I don't know where to start. We don't get into the minutiae of the issue we face, but just sometimes we just need to make the general cry, help, Lord. Where do I start? The second part of the prayer goes a little deeper, and it gets into the confession, and we don't like this part so much. But Jerusalem had a lot of sins. They had a long history of, you know, God saying, you know, stop following these other gods. Stop following these other idols. Stop making graven images. Stop doing these things. And they do at times, and they come back. And then they go again, and they come back, and they go again, and they come back. And Israel had a long line of history of sins, even in the desert, after God had parted the Red Sea and opened the sea so they walked on dry land. The first thing they do when they get on the other side is, oh my goodness, you know, you just parted the sea, but now we got no water. As if parting the sea wasn't enough evidence that maybe he could provide water. To the point, you know, where he tells them, you know, when they go, there's parts where God tells Moses to strike a rock and the water comes forth. There's parts at Marah, you know, which in the Hebrew is the word bitter. It's interesting because that's what they were, bitter. And he says, throw a piece of wood into the water and the water will become sweet. It became sweet. And the funny thing about that is that Elam, the oasis, was not far down the road, but they stopped now and they said, we want water now. And God already had the oasis planned for them. But he still gave them something to drink. Israel got a long line of being stubborn, of losing their self-control, of losing control in general. They have a long line, a long history, and Nehemiah is speaking for the people of Israel, and he says, I confess the sins of the Israelites, including myself and my father's house. He says, we're in the bed that we have made. He sent prophet after prophet, Micah, Jeremiah, all the prophets warning them that if you do not change your ways, you will be exiled. And here we are exiled because they didn't change their ways. And he's saying, I confess the sins that we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and the laws you gave your servant Moses. I can contend with you this morning that maybe if you're talking to God and saying, Lord, help me with this, or lead me in this, or why aren't you leading me with this? I ask you to look inward and say, is there any unconfessed sin in your life that you need to lay before the King of Kings? Is there anything that is tearing down the walls? The one thing that will tear down the walls is unconfessed sin. It will leave you unprotected. In a lot of ways, he's saying, Lord, as a nation, we've lost any kind of self-control we ever had. We've lost any control. We are a nation in chaos. In other words, you know, he says, in moving forward, I don't want anything to come between you and I, between you and this nation, and you and Israel. And he's saying, I will protect it, Lord. I will guard it. Lord, if you go back and you give me strength to go back and lead the people to build these walls, I will guard it. I will protect it. And just read out through Nehemiah. He did. He did as best he could. And he says, so we confess our disobedience. We give you back control. And I want to tell you this morning, that God will not fight you for control. If you want to run your life, he'll give you the steering wheel. If you want to run your life, he'll let you press the gas pedal as hard as you want. If you want to go down this road, when he's telling you to go, he will let you go down that road. He is not going to fight you for control. And I'm going to tell you, the best decision you will ever do is to lay your hands out before him in a position of surrender and say, God, I messed this up enough. Come back. Give me favor. Come back, Lord. It's time to put the walls back around the things that are important in my life. Help me, Lord, to regain the control of what's going on here. This is why confessing our sins, confessing how we lost control and surrendering to his will is so important. If we become complicit in our sin and do not confess it before God, it will distort our perspective of who is in control. It'll distort our perspective. It'll make us look at things. It'll blur our focus. Excuse me. Our vision will be clouded. Our ears to hear him clogged. Our thoughts will be muffled. Our ability to communicate with the Father will be hindered because it'll go through this filter of unconfessed sin in our life. Just like Nehemiah, we need to confess our sins before God so there is nothing to distract us from what we are praying for. No power struggle, no unnecessary guilt, no shame. That's a sermon series that's coming down the road. We need to talk about shame. Shame is destroying our society. Enemy is coming in and making people feel less than everywhere we look. And they need to be freed from shame. And there need to be a difference marked out between guilt and shame. They're two different things. I got to come back. I'm going offline now. Thirdly, he reminds God of his promises. It sounds so silly. Again, you know, I know I talk about writing in my journal a lot, but recently I wrote in my journal, and it's like, God, sometimes I feel foolish writing this out like you don't know what I'm going to write already. But here it is, Nehemiah doing the same thing. He reminds God of his promises. I don't think that there is anyone here who actually thinks that there is anything that we need to remind God about. But here we have Nehemiah saying, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. And he did. He says, but if, and this word is so important in Scripture, this conditional word, if, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. There's nobody that have let the defenses of their walls down and have let the chaos of sin and everything come into their life. There's nobody in this world that have destroyed the walls of their heart that it cannot be rebuilt. There's nobody who has gone so far into sin that they are beyond the reach of the grace of the ever-living God. And I've heard it over the years more and more times. People say, I'm too gone. I can't come back. And I watched him come. I watched the Spirit break them down. And I watched the God of all creation teach them to put walls around their heart to protect them from the things that they were addicted to, protect them from the things that were pulling them away from God. You are not too far gone. You are well within the reach of the hand of God. I remember the words of Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, when Sennacherib was pushing against the city, and he says, don't worry. He says, they trust in the arm of flesh, but we trust in the arm of God. God's arm is never too short. You are not out of his reach. There's power of truth in the word of God. And when we pray the word of God, we are realigning our focus to his. We are saying, God, I've confessed my sins. Now I'm realigning my focus to yours, Lord. I got nothing blocking my passageway. Now I'm going to get back in the word. I'm going to realign myself with you and your word. We are acknowledging his truth. We say, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. We pray these words because it's true. We ask, it says, and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. We pray these words because it's true. And we need to be reminded. Don't be anxious for anything, but by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. I know the plans I have for you, One of these passages is another passage we got to preach on at some point, because I think we take this out of context, but it's true for you this morning. He knows the plans he has for you. We pray this because we know it's true. If you, in you, Lord, I live and I move and I have my being. And there's times in my life where I pray these words when I wasn't really living and moving and aligning my being with who he is. And I pray them because I'm realigning. I'm confessing my sin, and I pray these words. I said, Lord, in you I live and move and have my being. You are the reason I'm here. Pray these words. We prayed these words the last few weeks to him who was able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. There's power in praying the word of God. And Nehemiah gives us this example. We're not reminding God. We're reminding our spirit. We're reminding ourselves to keep the walls firm. It is a proclamation of his truth in our lives. It is his glory. And it's for our encouragement. It establishes that he was right all along. And we are realigning and acknowledge his preeminence. He was right all along, and we're the ones who got out of control. And now we're coming back in line, and we feel his direction. We feel his presence. We feel his pull. We feel his vision. Then we get down the line, and we come to the specific petition now. And in verse 11, he says, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants, who delight in revering your name. And this is what he says. He says, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, this king, this pagan king. Give me favor today. This is a specific prayer. He's come with the general petition, and he's saying, God, I need your help. I need you. And then he confesses the sin of the nation and of himself. And then he comes and he begins to pray the word of God. He begins to declare the truth in his life. And now he's come and he says, now that I've done all that, God, I need favor with this godless king. This pagan king, this king who doesn't believe in you, doesn't acknowledge you, and doesn't realize that I'm in this position I am because you gave me favor, not him. The man, the king Artaxerxes, he needed this pagan king's favor. He needed his resources. And so he prayed and asked God for favor with the king, and he received it. And you'll see a little later, he gets letters. The king writes him letters to bring to the Trans-Euphrates, and we'll get into that a little bit down the line. I don't want to get into it too much, but God gave him favor. He prayed specifically, and God provided. But we need to pray specifically. The people of Israel had fought God for control. God gave them over to their heart's desire, to their flesh. And again, God will not fight us for control. We need to pray for the specific things we're stuck in, the specific things we're addicted to. We need to pray for the things that we want. When my kid is sick and has a sore throat, I say, Lord, heal her sore throat. We pray specifically. When I need a healing. I need something. My mom was so great at this. She's probably going to be listening to this. She might be listening to this right now, or she'll be listening to it later. When I'm driving down to her house, I'll be in the car, and I'll get a text from my mom. I won't read it in the car. Don't worry. But I remember my mom. I was lying in the cabin, and the previous fall, I was about 18, 19 years old. The previous fall, I did my first semester in university. I had the craziest migraine of my life. And the migraine, it was so bad that every time I got a tinge of it, it scared me after that. It still does. It puts me, you got to go hide in the dark. I'm sure some of you guys know what this migraine I'm talking about. And so I've learned over the years to figure out what is coming. But we were at the cabin in the summer, and I felt it coming on in the night. And I didn't know what to do. You know, I didn't have any medication with me at the time, and I didn't know. And I didn't tell anybody. I'm lying on the top bunk, and all of a sudden, I'm starting to see my mom walk in the room, and she said, what's wrong? I said, what are you doing here? She says, I'm here for you. What's wrong? I said, I feel a migraine coming on. And she placed her hand on my chest. She prayed for that migraine. And I went back to sleep and woke up the next day with no pain. My mom could pray specifically for things. She's taught me to do the same. And I try to do the same thing for my family. I try to follow that example. It's important to pray for specific things. There's obstacles we need to get over. If there's barriers, society's going to tell us we can't do this in this certain area, but God has plans for us to make headway there, then we pray for that specific thing in the name of Jesus. When we do not live with self-control, we give into our flesh and we live an undisciplined life, calling all the shots and ignoring his guidance, then we need God's specific pathway out. He needs to show us the next step out. We got to pray specifically. What is the beginning of the lack of self-control? How does the lack of self-control begin if it's not with an inclination or a thought? The simple thoughts, it begins with a thought, and a thought becomes an idea, and an idea becomes a plan. It is hard to avoid destructive thoughts, but that is where godly self-control comes in. We choose not to let the walls of protection created by God's word and promises be broken through. We choose not, you know, to do things. We put guards in places we need guards. We put walls around the things we want to protect, because we don't want to think about those things. So we pray specifically that God protects our eyes. He protects our ears. He guards us against the triggers, this word that's come up in society so often today. He guards us against these triggers that we may have, those things that spark memories, a song, a scent, a place, a person, a website, a thing. He, you know, these triggers that send us down paths that we don't need to go. God can protect us against these things. And we tend to use these triggers as excuses. Well, I shouldn't went there. That I knew that was a trigger. God is saying that that trigger has no control on your life. That even if you see the trigger, you can still say that in the name of Jesus, God, I pray specifically against this one thing that has been hauling me down all my life. I pray against it in the name of Jesus. I am turning around and I'm walking away from that. Self-control is not easy. It's not easy. Your trigger might be right in front of your face. You got to learn to say, nope, I have put a wall around that, and I am not responding to this trigger anymore. And in the name of Jesus, this will not be a trigger to me anymore. And if you need to pray it again and again and again and again, that's what you do until it stops becoming a trigger. We determine that we will not lose our footing because of something like a trigger. Nehemiah was triggered when he heard about the state of Jerusalem. He didn't say, don't talk to me about Jerusalem. I'm too brokenhearted. My city's in ruins. Don't talk to me. It makes me, you know, I'm in a good place now. You know, I got this good job. You know, it's new play. The benefits are great. HR is not down my throat all the time. You know, like, I'm really happy where I am. This is good. I get what I want. You know, there is a chance I could die every day if there's poison in this wine, but I'm good though. You know, he said, but he could have said, don't talk to me about Jerusalem. I'm too brokenhearted. My whole city's in shambles. Don't talk to me about it. It's too painful. I remember the way she was. I remember her in her heyday. I remember what she was, and I don't want to talk about what she is now. It's too painful. He could have did that, but he didn't, did he? No, he said, this is not okay. And he took action. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-6, these verses have become life verses for me. It says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. It doesn't say we can or we should. It says we demolish arguments and every pretension, every trigger, and everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought. That sounds like it's my responsibility, doesn't it? With the power of Jesus, we take captive every thought, and we make it obedient to Christ. That's discipline in a sentence. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. That sentence is self-control. That sentence is self-control, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience. Anything that comes and tries to break down these walls that you've put up to protect my heart. Anything that comes in and tells me a lie that says that I'm not worth it and I'm not worthy and that I can't get over this and I can't get over that. Anything that comes in and tries to break down the walls that you have put around my heart, I will speak to it and I will bring it into obedience in the name of Jesus. That is self-control. That's self-control in a sentence. The only way to display the fruit of the self-control in our lives is to return the full control to Jesus Christ. Nehemiah took steps to do this for a nation, for a whole nation. He acknowledged God. He confessed their sin, pinpointing where and why control was lost. And he prayed specifically for what was needed. He needed God to turn the head of the king of probably the most powerful empire in the world at the time. A king who thought himself a deity. He took the first steps to leading a people who had lost control back to obedience, back to the protection of their God. Like a city without walls is a person who lacks self-control. Maybe you're here today. Maybe we're here today and we realize that, you know, we've kind of left ourselves unprotected for a while. That, we've tried to figure, we got things going on in life. We tried to figure them out ourselves. We've gone through all our devices and we really just haven't came to God with any kind of a general petition. We haven't even said, God, I need your help here. We haven't acknowledged his power. We haven't acknowledged his grace, his mercy. We haven't done these things. You know, we haven't came to him and confessed, you know, where we've gone astray. We haven't done these things and we haven't come to him, you know, and reminded ourselves and realigned ourselves with his promises in the word of God. And we never even got to the point where we began to ask him things for specific things because he hasn't revealed what those specific things are we need to ask for yet. Maybe we're here today and you came in this room and you felt unprotected. You felt like, God, my life's a little out of control. Today is the day. Today is the day. Let me be your Hananiah who comes and brings you the news. And let me be Nehemiah as well, who tells you that you can put the walls back up. That you can be self-controlled. That you can bring yourself back in alignment with what God wants for your life. When we take control back from God, it is the first step into chaos. If you leave the one who gave you life, who breathed in you the breath of life, then what kind of life could we possibly live? Today is the day to begin to let God rebuild the walls of your heart. Nehemiah's example can help us get there. He began with prayer and fasting, and this highlighted his passion and his burden. And next week I want to talk about that. Is that his broken heart led to his burden for his city and his passion to move forward. God is so amazing, isn't he? So I hope you're excited. I hope you're willing to walk this journey with me through Nehemiah. You know what? Invite people out next week. Maybe you know somebody who's struggling in these areas and stuff. Invite them out. Invite somebody in your neighborhood out. Maybe they'll hear for the first time that Jesus Christ is the God of all creation. You know, on a weekly basis, shouldn't we be inviting people to church? Amen? I'm excited about this. I'm trying to condense a 10-week series into 6 weeks, so pray for me. Pray for me. But I'm so thankful for this series. And like I said, we're going to be picking this up next week, and we're going to talk about the sadness of Nehemiah's heart. We're going to get into it a little bit and talk about how the burden for his city built and what he did to act towards that burden and act towards that passion. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, you're so good. You fill our hearts with truth. Lord, you are a better protector of our heart than we could ever be. Lord, you are more in control than we could ever be. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would align our hearts with yours, our minds with yours, our steps with yours. And Father, when we make mistakes, I pray that we wouldn't beat ourselves up and cover ourselves in shame. Oh God, that's what the enemy wants. But that we would turn from those mistakes and realign ourselves and discipline ourselves, maintain our self-control. As we look closer to you, Lord Jesus. Father, be with us today. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.